You know, when we watch the news and we see tragedy like we saw yesterday, and we see, you know, things that just overwhelm us, sometimes I think it's hard to even believe that God is here, that He's even paying attention, because it just doesn't make any sense to us at all. Ben, I'm number 14, 15, I think. Can you turn me down just a little bit? Or am I okay? What do you guys think? Is it loud? Okay, maybe it's just me hearing myself in these monitors. So I'm fine? All right. So anyway, as I watched, you know, some of the things that are happening, all I can think about is what Paul writes in Romans, where he says, when sin increases, grace abounds, which tells me that as sin increases in this nation, in this world, the grace of God is going to be greater. Amen. And that can only mean that at some point we may experience the greatest revival in the history of mankind. Because how does that much grace exist and not just absolutely overwhelm people? You know, so I think that at some point, and I don't think we're far off from seeing maybe one of the greatest revivals of our time, where God finally injects Himself into humanity in such a way that we cannot deny His power or His presence. For the next few weeks, I want to talk about a subject that I'm sure all of you are very familiar with, and yet it's something that maybe we take too often for granted. I want to talk about prayer. One of the worst ideas or the worst misconceptions about prayer is that prayer is just simply a religious duty. And the basic motivation behind most prayer is nothing more than guilt. In other words, we're not motivated because we believe that somehow God's going to answer our prayer. We're motivated by the sense of guilt that we have, that if we don't pray, we're going to somehow end up on God's bad list. And we don't want to end up on God's bad list. And so we go through, oftentimes, and I'm talking about Christian people, rather that be you or not, look at your neighbor and just imagine it's them. But we go through this meaningless ritual that actually becomes a rut to us. In other words, we're praying and we're praying and we're praying because we feel a sense of obligation, but we're not praying with a sense of conviction that God is about to do something. And the evidence is, when we're finished praying, we're still wringing our hands. We still stand in disbelief that God's going to do anything. And so my challenge over the next several weeks is that we begin to look at prayer from a different perspective. There are people who learn memorized phrases, "Our Father, God in heaven," and we use those religious cliches, or we get caught up in them, and we say the same thing over and over and over again. Think about how many times you pray, and it sounds like you can just record it and push play every single time, because we get into the habit of just saying the same words over and over again. Now, what do you suppose my relationship with my wife would be like if I started off every conversation with, "Dear Karen, would you please have time to listen to me?" You know, and I spent every single conversation, beginning every conversation, with the same words over and over. I mean, do you think that at any point she would realize I'm not that genuine? What do you suppose God thinks when we rehearse the same cliches over and over and over again? How meaningless do they really become to us? I think that we ought to get to that point where we think of prayer in the most exciting ways, knowing that we can come into the presence of God, that we have His ear, that not only does He want us to come in, you know, to that fellowship with Him, but He wants it more than anything else, that He desires, He actually desires to hear from us. And He will stop what He's doing. You ever wanted to talk to somebody and they're kind of busy and you really got something important to say and you don't want to interrupt them, you know, and at the same time you really want to share something with them, and so you kind of start off talking about it, you know, and they just keep on working. What's it mean to you when they stop, turn around, and give you their undivided attention? Doesn't that make you feel good? Well, you know, that's exactly what God does to us when we pray. Now, if you can visualize that, if you can visualize that God stops what he's doing and gives you his full undivided attention, I don't know how that works in God's economy, but I know that's exactly who he is to us. He wants to give you his complete undivided attention. Prayer should not be something that we just endure, but something that we actually enjoy. Let me just say to you, if prayer is a duty for you, then you've actually missed the point, and it's no wonder that we don't get motivated to pray. Over the next few weeks, we're going to tear down some of these misconceptions, and today I want to do that by talking about four purposes of prayer that Jesus lays out for us in John 15. And I know that we're a small group, but I know one thing for absolute certain. A small group can turn a world upside down. It really can. When I was starting new churches, you know what I started off with, Rick? Two people sitting in the front row just like you and your wife are. And over here was my wife and my children. That was my whole church. And I stood and I preached to them like there were 200 people there because I happened to read the Bible. And when I read the Bible and I realized that God took 11 people who were faithful and willing to share the gospel with somebody else, and he started the entire church movement with 11 people. That was the 11 disciples that Jesus had left because one of them betrayed him. And so he took those 11 men, he spoke to them, he taught them, he preached to them, and then he empowered them to go out and share the gospel with everybody, and that's exactly what he did. And I don't think I've ever been here on a Thursday where there wasn't at least 11 of you. So when I see at least 11 of you, I think I got a good shot at making a difference in this world if I've got at least 11 people. Amen? So if you will take these principles and begin to apply them to your life, I take very seriously what I have to say because I believe God has given it to me to say to you. And if you'll take these principles and share them, I think we can change the world. And maybe just the world in which we live, the neighborhoods, the homes, you know, the places that we connect with other people. But I think God can use that, and I think he wants to use that. So I'm excited about this. I think that when you look at prayer and the four pillars that Jesus gives us, you know, in John 15, I think it can make a difference. Some of Jesus' last words to his disciples can be found in John 15, and before he was crucified on the cross, he told them, even though I'm going to go away physically, in other words, I'm not going to be here, I really am going to die, they really are going to bury me, I really am going to be resurrected, and I really am going back to the Father. But I don't want you to get caught up in that. I don't want you to worry about that. Although I'm going to be gone physically, he's telling them, you're still going to be able to talk to me through prayer. And he gives them, and I believe to us as well, four reasons to pray. And the first one I want to look at is number one, prayer is an act of dedication. It's an opportunity to express our devotion to God, our dependency upon him. It's an act of dedicating ourselves, saying, God, I need you. That's what prayer is all about. It's saying, God, I need you. I can't do this on my own. You know, I think our biggest problem in prayer is we don't feel a real dependency upon God. I mean, somehow we think we can do it ourselves. You see, since Satan told Adam in the very beginning, when he told Adam and Eve that they could be like God, man has radically overestimated his own ability. In other words, when we go to God in prayer, we still have that same mindset that Adam was convinced of, that he can somehow be God. And so Adam overestimated his ability, and I think we do the same thing. We kind of check in with God, and we tell him what our needs are, what our problems are, but we walk away, you know, believing in our heart of hearts that we are the ones that's going to have to solve this problem. We're going to have to find the right kind of doctor. We're going to have to find the right kind of psychologist for this student that just shot up his school. We are going to have to be the ones that manage these struggles in our lives. When in fact, God says, that's what I want to do. I want to be the one that manages these things. I want to be the lamp unto your feet and the light unto your path. The problem is, because we overestimate our own ability, we think to ourselves, I don't need to pray because this is something I can just do. At some point, we got to admit that we need God's help. You have to be honest with Him. I have to admit that I am inadequate, that I am helpless. I need His help in this situation. As long as you think you're self-sufficient, prayer is not going to have any meaning to you at all. So if you're going into your prayer time and you already got in your mind how you're going to work this out before you ever talk to God, you understand talking to God is more than likely going to be a waste of your time and His? Because you've already got it figured out in your mind. This is what I'm going to be doing, and I'm really just checking in with God, hoping that somehow He'll just rubber stamp this. Prayer is an act of dedication. It's saying, God, I need you. I have a need, and I need your help in my life. Prayer is a dedication of dependency upon God. It's our way of saying to God, this proves I'm depending on you. In other words, I'm coming into this time of prayer, and I don't already have it worked out in my mind. I don't already have the answer. I don't already have a plan on how I'm going to attack this. In John 15, 5 and 7, Jesus said, I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Then he says this, if anyone doesn't remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you can ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. That's like a blank check. A blank check from God. Listen, he says, if you really put your dependency in me, you can ask whatever you will and I'll give it to you. Isn't that an unbelievable promise? Well, how many times have you cashed in on it? How many times have you said, God, listen, you told me if I pray anything that you'll hear me. If I pray anything that you'll give me what I'm asking for. Listen, the branch is connected to the vine. If you cut off the branch, in other words, if you try to just live on your own, then it loses, that branch loses all of its strength. It has no power, it has no ability, it has no life-sustaining value whatsoever in and of itself. Unless it's attached to the vine, it dies, it withers, it's of no value. It has no power. And listen, the same thing happens to Christians. When we are cut off from God, we lose our strength and we lose all of our power and we wither. And we wither under the weight of whatever we're dealing with. Prayer's our support system. You cut it off and you run out of spiritual air. That's why a lot of good, godly people are suffocating in their sin. They're suffocating, you know, with all of the circumstances that seem to just layer themselves over us one after another after another. And when that happens, you know what good Christian people do? They just stop praying. They just don't, listen, they give up on the idea that it's going to work. Prayer is an act of dedication. It shows our dependency on God. And until we realize we need God, we can't pray. We can't pray and we won't pray because it's a waste of time. Number two, prayer is an act of communication. Most of our problems in life come from communication problems. Am I right? We just don't communicate well. Communication with your wife, your husband, your kids, whatever, whoever. You know, most of our problem in life comes from poor communication. You can't understand a person you're in a relationship with unless you're communicating with them. And you can't understand God. You can't understand His will for your life, His purpose for your life. You can't understand His plan for your life at all unless you're communicating with Him. And you can't communicate with somebody unless you know that you're in a relationship with them. So, what is our relationship to God? I mean, listen, you can't communicate with anybody unless you know what kind of relationship you're in. So, what kind of relationship as Christians are we in with God. Well, in John 15, verse 15, it says this, I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, listen to this, I have called you friends. I don't call you a servant. So what kind of relationship are we in? He says here, you're not a servant. He said, I call you friends, for everything I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You didn't choose me. Okay, it's important. You didn't choose me, but I chose you to go and bear fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. He says the reason you can ask anything is prayer. In prayer, listen to this. The reason you can ask anything in prayer, Jesus says, because we're friends. You can listen, you can ask anything because we're friends. Isn't that amazing? I mean, God says, I don't treat you like servants or like slaves. I'm treating you like friends. Listen, we seldom pray or we have a hard time praying because we fail to recognize what a privilege it is to talk to God. But in this passage, you are invited to converse with the Creator. God says, I am the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and you are my friend. And I want to talk to you. That's what prayer is. It's dedication, but it's also communication. Problem is, we have a hard time believing that God is really interested in us. We can't seem to conceive that the Creator of the entire universe is interested in car payments. It's hard to believe that our God in heaven, our friend, is interested in your house payments. That he's interested in you buying new clothes. Or he's interested in how that guy at work is irritating you. It's hard to believe that God really is interested in our health problems. Or that the thought of death has scared the life completely out of you. But he is. He really is interested in those things. When you fully discover how much God really loves you, prayer is no longer going to be a problem for you. And I'll be honest with you, several years ago, somehow or another, God got it through this thick skull of mine that I am his friend. And I don't have any problem telling God how mad I am. I don't have any problem telling him how much I can't stand this person over here or that person over there. You know why? Because God doesn't have any problem telling me I need to suck it up. God doesn't have any problem telling me that I'm being a big baby. He doesn't have any problem telling me that I'm sinning against him and against others. And because of that kind of relationship with God, guess what? It doesn't take that long for me to get into line with what he wants. But when I never see God in that light, I never have that kind of relationship, prayer is always a burden. It's never a delight. It's never a delight because I never feel as though I'm talking to a friend. When you discover how much God loves you, prayer's not going to be a problem for you. The problem is really not I have to pray. The problem is you don't realize how much God cares about you. Listen, we love to talk to people who love us, don't we? I mean, when you get on the phone with your grandchild, you know, and you start talking to them, you don't want to get off the phone. Why? Because they love you and you love them. And that's what prayer ought to be like. It ought to be something that, you know, you find yourself being delayed doing something else because you got caught up in the conversation. If you have to go to God and talk to him about things that, you know, you're just overwhelmed by, and you don't think he cares, listen, you're going to feel like you're constantly being a burden to him. If you find prayer is a duty, a ritual, or a routine that you don't look forward to going through, it doesn't mean that you're an ungodly or a horrible Christian person. It just means you don't understand how much God is in love with you. how much he's interested in everything that's going on in your life. If you have to go to God and talk to him about things that you know, you have no interest in, who's going to want to do that? I mean, listen, God says we're friends. You know, who doesn't want to hang out and talk with their friends? Prayer is an act of dedication. It's the way we express our dependency upon God. But prayer is also an act of communication. It's the way we talk to God. And then number three, prayer is an act of supplication. Supplication, it's a big word that simply means request. In Philippians 4:6, it says, don't worry about anything, but in everything, with your prayers and your supplications, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Did you get that? The result of your asking, your requests in prayer, will be a peace of mind, no matter what. You don't have to see God fix anything or do anything. It's the prayer in and of itself that brings that peace to you. Because when you're talking to a God that you know is your friend, and you know that he has all power, all authority over everything, and you know that his plan and his will is always perfect, when you have talked to God and you know that he has heard you, no matter what the consequence, no matter what the results, you could walk away from that time knowing that you have a peace that surpasses all understanding, because you have just laid that burden in his lap and you've taken his. And what's he say about his burden? My burden's light. It's not going to be a problem for you to carry what I'm about to put on you. But if you'll take what is on you and you'll give it to him and you lay it at his feet, you can walk away from that prayer time knowing my Father has got this. He's in control. I don't have to worry about this. Prayer is an act of supplication. It's the way we make our requests. In John 16:23, Jesus is talking and he says, I tell you the truth. The Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Now, someday go through the New Testament if you have an opportunity and circle all of the whatevers. I mean, it'll amaze you. He says, whatever you ask, whatsoever you pray, verse 24 says, until now you have not asked for anything in my name, ask and you will receive and your joy will be complete. He says, you're going to be happy because you're going to ask and I'm going to answer. Folks, prayer is God's chosen method. It's his chosen method of meeting your needs. The Bible teaches us that there are some things that God has promised to do only if we pray. He's only going to do those things if we pray. Now, some people think God knows what I need, so why do I even have to ask? He'll just give it when I need it. Listen, that's not true. God has set up this system. He has set up in his plan, and there are some things that he is only going to do if you ask. He's only going to do it if you pray. When we read about the New Testament Christians, they were unbelievable. I mean, they were happy, joyful, contagious people. And they were enthusiastic about life. They had power in their lives. They saw miracles happening on a regular basis. I mean, you ask a typical New Testament Christian in those days, how's it going? And I think they'd say, oh, it's just business as usual. One miracle after another, after another, after another. They saw it every day. You know why we don't have that same kind of power they have? Because we don't ask. We don't ask for miracles. I mean, and even when we do ask, we don't believe. I mean, James tells us that. He says, you have not because you ask not. And then he goes on to say, and when you do ask, you don't believe. Over 20 times in the New Testament, the Bible says, ask. Ask, seek, knock, and then keep on asking. There was a guy who died and he went to heaven, and all over heaven there were these warehouses, and inside these warehouses there were amazing gifts. There were fantastic things, spiritual situations. There were homes and jobs and happy families and all kinds of great gifts. The guy said, Lord, what are all these great gifts? Jesus says there's a tag on every single one of them, and the tag says the same thing on every single one of them. Take a look. And so he goes over and he looks, and the tags read this, never asked for. So there's these storehouses in heaven with things that have never been asked for, that God was just waiting to pour out onto our lives. C.H. Spurgeon once said that God never shuts his storehouses until you shut your mouth. You have to ask. Prayer is an act of supplication. And if that's true, and I absolutely believe that it is, what are you lacking right now in your life simply because you've never asked God for it? I mean, you've tried other things because you've never stopped, you know, to ask God. So why not make your request known to the one who can fulfill every single need in your life? Well, Pastor, what do I ask for? I think that's pretty simple. Ask for whatever you want. Listen, ask. God's not interested in you asking for something you don't want, so ask him for whatever it is that you want. You can trust him. Listen, I remember asking my mother for a pocket knife when I was a young boy, and you know what she said? No, you're not getting one. That's what she said. Listen, she didn't have any problem telling me no. Sometimes what you ask for, you may not get because it may not be the very best thing for you right now in your life. So you may not get it. It's not bad. It's not even wrong. It might just be something you're not ready for yet. And you can trust that your Father in heaven knows what you're ready for and what you're not ready for. You might just not be ready for a pocket knife or whatever it is that you're asking for. But the time may come when you are. I remember my mom eventually gave me a pocket knife, but I was old enough to have something like that. In Psalm 145, verse 15, the psalmist says, he will fulfill the desires of those who reverence him. Did you get that? Not just the needs, the desires as well. You see, if you revere God, your desires are going to be right. You won't be asking for the wrong stuff. Psalm 37, 4 says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. If you're delighting yourself in God, you're trying the best as you know how to let God's Spirit live in your life, your desires are not going to be wrong. You know, sometimes we don't pray the desires of our heart because Satan is whispering in our ears, telling us how selfish we are. Oh, I can't even believe you're going to ask God for that. You are so selfish. You're so self-centered. You want that brand new house, or you want that brand new car, or you want that brand new dress, you know, whatever it is. And Satan starts telling you, you're such a selfish person. You just want everything. You just want everything everybody else has. And so you don't ask God for those things. You know, it may be the very thing God wants to bless you with, but you won't ask because you've been convinced that it's wrong to have those kinds of desires. Why is that wrong? Listen, if it's a wrong desire, you can trust that the Father in heaven who calls you friend, he will absolutely tell you, I don't think you need that right now. Oh, okay, God, not a problem. What is it you think I need? And he won't have a problem telling you what you need. Psalm 84:11 says, no good thing, listen to this, no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. He's not going to withhold those things from you. God is not up there holding things back and saying, you've got to convince me to give them to you. You know what he does? He says, hey, just ask. Just ask. God is intensely interested in every area of your life. He says, you are my friends. I'm interested in what interests you. When you love something you're interested in, everything about them, listen, if your interests are wrong, he will guide you to right ones. Prayer is an act of dedication. It's an act of dependency. It's an act of communication. It's an act of supplication. So ask. Do you ever stop and think, why does God want us to ask? He wants us to ask in prayer so that, listen to this, your joy may be complete. It's going to make you happy. You know, and if your desires are wrong, your motivation is wrong, listen, it's still going to make you happy. You know why? Because he's going to correct those desires. He's going to correct those wishes and those wants to the right thing. He's going to put you on the right path, and you're going to be happy about that. As a father, I love, absolutely love to grant, you know, the requests of my children. Listen, even if I know they don't need it, I still want to give it to them. You know, they don't need that, but I want to give them. I mean, what's the matter with giving them things that they want? Do they need it? Listen, my granddaughter was over at the house the other day, and I gave her stuff for Valentine's Day. You think that kid needed any more candy in her life? Not at all, but I was thrilled to give her some more. I really was. I was excited about that. She didn't need it, but I wanted to give it to her. I wanted to bless her because that was the desire she had. I didn't give it to her in abundance where it's going to rot her teeth out. But you hear what I'm telling you? There are some things in your life that you may very well want that God's going to be thrilled to give to you. And it doesn't have anything to do at all with your needs. God says, ask. Ask that your joy may be complete. Not his joy, your joy. Do you understand God's interested in what makes you happy? He's interested in your joy. Listen, and I know I am my friends. I'm interested in seeing my friends happy. I'm interested in seeing them excited. I'm not interested in seeing them do things that are wrong or ungodly or unbiblical. But what's the matter with you being happy? The world says that somehow you can't have a right relationship with God and be happy at the same time. That's a lie out of hell, folks. When you ask God, guess what? Everybody gets blessed because all of a sudden you now have a testimony. And I've seen it even today in our service before I came up here to preach. There's one thing about people who have answered prayer. They can't keep it to themselves, especially some of you folks. I mean, listen, you can't keep, if you have something to share that God has done in your life, you're going to tell everybody. And that, listen, everybody gets blessed by that. And I think that's what God wants. Prayer is an act of dedication. It's communication. It's supplication. And then finally, number four, prayer is an act of cooperation. And Audrey, I think you're gonna really like this because you challenge us every year to this. To me, this may be the most exciting thing about prayer. It's an act of cooperation. You see, God has sovereignly chosen in his plan that we can cooperate in his plan by praying and helping see his word done all across the world. Prayer is God saying, I have chosen to limit myself. Think about this. Prayer is God saying, I have chosen to limit myself to what I accomplish on this earth by limiting myself to the faith of my children. Listen, and what they believe me for, okay? Whatever they believe me for, I will do. When we pray for other people, we are cooperating with God. We're teaming up with God to accomplish his work in this world. In John 14, listen to this, verse 11 and 12, Jesus says, believe me when I say, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Or at least, he says, believe the evidence of the miracles themselves. And he says in verse 12, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. Did you hear that? Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. question is, have you been doing what Jesus was doing? I mean, have you been raising any dead people lately? I mean, you healed any sick people lately? I mean, listen, I think this may be one of the hardest verses in the Bible to get your mind wrapped around. He says, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. And then he says this, and he will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. Now, I have to admit, if there is any verse in the Bible that I have had a hard time believing, it's this verse right here. I mean, I don't see myself doing greater things than Jesus did. Do you see yourself doing greater miracles than Jesus? I mean, that's kind of a hard verse to believe, to get your mind wrapped around. But he says it, nevertheless, anyone who believes in me will do what I've been doing and even greater works. I honestly had a hard time accepting that verse until one day I got smart. I got smart and I read the verse right underneath it. And it says this. And all of a sudden it made sense. It says this in verse 13. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may bring glory to the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Now, how is it possible to do greater miracles than Jesus? I think it's simple. You're able to do it through prayer. You're able to do it through prayer and by prayer. You see, when we pray, it really can do greater things than Jesus ever did while he was here on this earth. You see, prayer is not limited by time, nor is it limited by space. It's limitless in scope. When Jesus was here on this earth, you understand, he voluntarily limited himself by becoming a man. By God coming in human form, he said, I can only be at one place at one time. Remember, he wasn't there when Lazarus died because he couldn't be omnipresent and be human at the same time. Jesus was saying, I can't be in the past, the present, and the future all at the same time. I can only be at this time in this place. He was limited to do miracles within the vicinity of where he was. But you understand that prayer is not limited by time or space. The prayers that Jesus prayed 2,000 years ago are still being answered today. They're not limited by time. Prayer is not limited by space. You can pray, and this is what Audrey has encouraged us to do every year at Easter and at Christmas. You can pray, and it's like sending a missile. I could pray for somebody in Washington, D.C., and it's like sending a missile directly into their heart. And I never have to leave home. I can pray all over the world. I get up tomorrow morning, I can go into my office, and I can spend 15 minutes in prayer, and I could be praying for missionaries all across the world. My wife comes in and knocks on the door and asks, hey, what are you doing in there? I can say, oh, nothing too much. I just went to Africa. I just went to Asia. And oh, by the way, I stopped over there in North Korea, and I've really been praying for that dictator over there. And I never had to leave my house. You understand our prayers have the ability to penetrate the barriers of all of those places. Prayer is limitless in its power. Listen, people may reject you, your son, your children, your grandchildren. They may reject you, but they can't do anything. They may reject your arguments. They can even reject you as a person, but guess what? They totally are defenseless against your prayers. They have no defense system. They go straight to the heart. The Bible says in Proverbs 21 that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it wheresoever he wishes. Like a river, God can change the course of history by prayer. Many times, I have people come to me for counseling and they're discouraged. They have all kinds of impossible situations. We're going to talk about how to pray through those impossible situations in a few weeks. But people will say to me, I am so discouraged. I don't know what else to do. I guess the only thing I can do is pray. And you know what I tell them? Man, that is a great place to be. That's the place God has been waiting for you to get. Because you see, that's the place where God is going to meet us. And I realize it's an uncomfortable place to be, you know, in that point of last resort where we usually feel pretty helpless. But that really is the place that God wanted us all along. You see, our relationship with Him is meant to reflect our dependency upon Him. And not just in one area, but every area of our life. And while we're dreading that day where we might reach the end of our rope, that's the place God has been looking forward to. It's the place we cry out to Him and experience His provision. That's where we find His strength in our weakness, His wealth in our poverty. That's where we find His healing in our sickness, His deliverance from our captivity. That's where we find His comfort in our despair. God is our hope in all things. When we understand that, we can begin every day, every situation, every crisis with that simple phrase, all I can do is pray. Prayer is the place we finally trust God for the impossibilities in our life. Luke 18:27 tells us, what is impossible with men is possible with God. You understand that if you can pray, you can make the impossible possible. I mean, all of a sudden, you're not trying to work it out on your own. You've got God's power behind you. Six times in this passage, Jesus says, if you will ask, I will answer. If you will ask, I will do. You understand your part is the asking. What's His part? His part is the doing. You ask, He does. God acts according to our prayer. When you pray and God, you pray and you get answers, your joy is complete. There's nothing more fun than seeing answers to prayers. You get excited about that. It's contagious. People want to get involved. As I wrap up this afternoon, let me ask you, what are you lacking in your life right now simply because you have failed to ask God for it? Well, can I encourage you to ask? And not just ask the Creator of everything, but ask the One who calls you friend. Would you pray today and thank God? Just thank Him. God, I can't even imagine, I can't even tell you how grateful I am that You call me friend. Ask Him to help you understand what that means. Tell Him you want to see miracles happen in your life. Things that can't be explained by your own effort or by anything else except Him. Tell Him you want to see impossible situations. And I don't believe there's anyone here today that cannot, you know, describe an impossible situation that you're aware of. Tell Him you want to see that impossible situation made possible. And not just made possible, but possible through your prayer life. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. God, we are so grateful. You call us friends. That means so much, God, that the Creator of everything there is calls us friends. Would You allow that to sink in? And God, maybe this week that we would just kind of get our minds wrapped around that and realize that we can tell You the deepest hurts that we have. We can tell You what we're struggling with. And we can trust as we ask You for solutions that You will bring that joy, that completed joy, into our lives. God, I pray over the next few weeks as we talk about prayer, God, as we get our minds wrapped around what we're supposed to do, what our role in prayer is, that God, You would bring that joy into our life. I ask, God, that You be with us throughout the rest of this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Miss Audrey.